This is the message of the greatest hope. Is this isn't the end. Jesus Christ is coming again, and he is going to take his church, and he is going to deliver from persecution.
Are you familiar with the concept of the rapture of the church? Many Christians have eagerly studied all aspects of that coming event and the terrible days of tribulation that will come afterwards. But how enthusiastically do these same people study about how to conduct ourselves before that event? Welcome to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. When Jesus spoke about the rapture in Luke 21:36, he said, "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Pastor J.D. will help us understand what this means as he shares the message, Waiting for the Rapture.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to begin at verse 9. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." According to Acts chapter 17, which is the background for this particular letter from the Apostle Paul, Silas and Timothy and Paul, they were in Thessalonica, and they had taught there for 3 weeks, a very short time, 3 short weeks or 3 Sabbaths. It's recorded for us that some believed the gospel, and thus the church at Thessalonica was born. Well, subsequent to their preaching and teaching the word of God, a mob was stirred up against them, and you may remember that they were run out of town. But what is interesting to note about this, as I've looked at it, is that for just 3 short weeks that they were there, they not only founded and they not only brought the gospel and grounded the Thessalonians in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they taught some fairly meaty subjects. If you've been a student of the Bible, you know that the topic of the rapture, we would call that a meat and potatoes topic, wouldn't we? And yet here are these new believers, they've only been Christians, they're baby Christians, they've been Christians, believers for 3 weeks, and we find that they're learning about the rapture of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that there was a very valid and necessary reason why Paul taught about the rapture so early on. It's because this was a persecuted church. It was a hurting church. It was a church that needed hope. It was a church that needed comfort. They needed reassurance. They needed to know that there was some light at the end of the tunnel. And so Paul taught them that, listen, what you're going through right now, the difficulties and the trials and the troubles, listen, there's hope for you. There's comfort because Jesus is coming back again, and he's going to receive you unto himself. Now, I realize that there are some who may not know exactly what is the rapture. What is the rapture? When the Bible talks, when we talk about the rapture, what is it? Well, Jesus declared in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." And so that's what Jesus taught his disciples. That's what he shared with them is, listen, don't let your heart be troubled. I am going to a place, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and listen, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. In other words, listen, don't lose hope. You're going to spend all of eternity with me, Jesus said. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is that's happening in life, the end result is that you are going to be spending all of eternity with me. And those were great words of hope to a persecuted church. Now, I believe in our modern church, the teaching of the rapture is a topic of great interest to many. It's something that you might call mysterious. It piques our curiosity. But rarely is the rapture taught as a message of hope and comfort. Now, why is that? Why is the rapture not taught so much today as a message of hope and comfort within the church? Well, I believe it is simply that the church is very comfortable where we are in this world. We find ourselves kind of apathetic to what's going on around us. You know, we get into our comfort zone and we're just okay with the way things are. And the heat hasn't been turned up of persecution so much that we're like ready to get out of the frying pan, if you know what I mean. And so we don't have that hope and that desire and that longing to be rescued from the situation. But that wasn't so with the church at Thessalonica. They were a hurting church. We, on the other hand, we sit in the lap, you might say, of spiritual luxury. Now, I believe there are those in the world today, there are believers around the world who are dealing with great persecution. I read one article that stated that this has been a while back, but it stated that in the previous year, 150,000 Christians had been martyred. 150,000 Christians. And there's other articles that talk about what people are going through in the world today in other countries. I'd like to just read a little bit to you just momentarily about it. It says, the Islamic world is a hostile place for Christians. In Saudi Arabia, for instance, Christianity is illegal. And conversion from Islam is punishable by death. In Pakistan, the death penalty is prescribed for anyone who blasphemes Islam, something that occurs automatically during Christian evangelism. In Egypt and elsewhere, Christian girls have acid thrown in their face by Islamic extremists if they refuse to convert to Islam. Or even worse, they may be raped. At times, in the more enlightened Islamic societies, Christians as well as Jews are second-class citizens, have a special tax imposed upon them, and do not share the rights of Muslims. It goes on to talk about the communist world, which is no better. According to recent reports from groups monitoring religious persecution, the Chinese government is cracking down as never before on underground Christians, those who do not join the official Chinese churches. The Committee for Investigation on Persecution of Religion in China published that it said there were official documents implicating top-level Chinese leaders that outline a campaign that includes torture to stamp out independent worship. Researchers said that in-house churches, that is those that are not sanctioned by the government, in 20 provinces, 129 people have been killed recently. 23,686 arrested and 4,014 sentenced to re-education. Now, you see that we sit here in the lap of spiritual luxury. We're in comfortable chairs this morning. We can go out and we can talk about our faith and probably nothing's going to happen to us personally, but this is not the case in many places within the world. And so I believe that as we hear the teaching on the rapture, for us, it's not so much a message of comfort and hope. It's more of very oftentimes just a, well, I'm curious about it. But for the church at Thessalonica and other churches around the world today that are going through severe persecution, I believe that today, even now, that this is the message of the greatest hope is, listen, this isn't the end. Jesus Christ is coming again, and he is going to take his church, and he is going to deliver from persecution. Now, some in the church at Thessalonica, they were confused about the rapture. And that's one of the reasons that this letter was written. They were, first of all, confused about the timing, but they were also confused about what are we to be doing while we wait for the rapture. And I believe that's a point of confusion today still in our church, in our midst, is what are we supposed to be doing while we're waiting for the rapture? Now, there was another point of confusion, and that is what happens to people who die before the rapture comes? You see, the Thessalonians, they were concerned because they had loved ones, and they were worried that if those loved ones died, that when Jesus Christ came back again for the church, well, what was going to happen to our loved ones? Are they going to be caught up? What's their destiny? And so Paul, here in chapter 4, he begins to lay out the principles of, number one, what are we to do while we're waiting for the rapture? And number two, what happens to believers who die before the rapture? We're going to be looking at that first question. What are we supposed to be doing before the rapture? Now, I have a question to ask you. Suppose that you knew that in this year, the rapture was going to come. Now, there's no way of knowing that. The Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour. But let's just say that you are privileged to at least some information that you knew without a doubt that the rapture was going to come this year. How would it affect your life? Now, we asked that question around our table the other morning as we were looking at this passage. And we were talking to the kids. You know, kids, what would you do if you knew the rapture was coming? We talked about the things we could do, like selling the house. We could sell the house, we could make some money, and we could go off on a nice vacation. We could just go to some nice, beautiful little island, and we could wait for the Lord to come. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Now, maybe for some of you, you might be thinking about, well, my dog. What am I going to do with my dog? Or how about my cats? Now, personally, I'm not worried about that one. But the dog, you know, or the horse. What are we going to do with our animals? So these questions come to mind. If you absolutely knew that the rapture was coming, you know, your mind would be filled with the thoughts of, okay, how am I going to live my life? What do I do next? I mean, he's coming again. I know that he's going to come any day. I don't know, it could be tomorrow. And you see, that's where the Thessalonians were. They were under the understanding that the rapture of Jesus Christ could be at any time. So many of them, they went out, and what'd they do? Well, they sold their homes and they began to quit their jobs. I know that sounds very attractive to some of you, but that's what they did. They went out, they quit their jobs, and what did they do? Well, they didn't have money, so they just started mooching off other people within the church. And they became lazy. They became busybodies. They just kind of going around poking their noses into other people's business. They didn't have anything else to do. And so Paul, how did Paul know about this? Well, you may recall that Paul sent Timothy down to the church at Thessalonica, just wondering, well, how's things going there at the church? Timothy comes back and he says, listen, Paul, things are going great at Thessalonica. I mean, these guys are loving people. They are laboring in love. They are patient in their hope for the rapture. But listen, there's a problem. They're somewhat preoccupied. In other words, this is all they can think about. And that's a good thing that they're thinking about the rapture and that they're looking. But the problem is, Paul, is they've gone and they've quit their jobs. Some of them have sold their homes. And some of them are just going around from house to house. And they're just busybodies. And Paul said, hey, that's not good. Better write them a letter. And so Paul, in this letter, he seeks to straighten out some of their misconceptions, some of their confusion about what are we to be doing before the rapture. And I think that's a very valid question that we should be asking ourselves today. What is it that we're to be focusing on? What is it that what are our responsibilities? What are our priorities before the rapture? Now, when my father used to leave the ranch up in Montana when we were kids growing up, I had an older brother, and my dad knew that in 3 days' time that two young men could get into a lot of trouble if they had too much idle time. And so he would come up with a list of responsibilities, things that we're to do while he's gone. Now, we still got into trouble, mind you. But we were busy. We had responsibilities. And I can tell you, regardless of what else happened, one thing was for certain, that when my dad came back, we had completed our responsibilities. Because we knew if we didn't, we'd be in big trouble. But here, the Thessalonians, they have this time on their hands. They're idle. They're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And the problem is they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. So Paul, he writes this letter and he says, listen, here's five responsibilities that I'm going to give you. Five responsibilities that we're going to be looking at in verses 9 through 12. Now, mind you this, that Jesus said, he said, listen, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, 43. So the question is, Jesus said, Blessed is that servant whom his master finds so doing. What is it that we're supposed to be doing? Well, let's read together, verses 9 through 12. Number one, I believe that we learn that we're to love one another. We're to be engaged in actively loving one another. We're going to find that in verses 9 and 10. Well, number two, in verse 11, it says we're to lead a quiet life. Number three, again in verse 11, it says look out for your own business. In other words, put it bluntly, mind your own business. Number four, again in verse 11, is that we are to labor with our hands. And number five, in verse 12, we're to live as examples for the benefit of unbelievers. These five responsibilities that Paul gave to the church at Thessalonica as they waited for the return of Jesus Christ, would you agree with me that they equally apply to us today? Listen, I fear that our problem is that not only are we not necessarily knowing what to do while we're waiting, we're not necessarily even waiting. We're not even thinking about it. We're not even focused on it. We're looking, we have other priorities. And so as we study this text, it's not just about what to do while we're waiting, but it's the fact that yes, we are indeed to be waiting and we are to be looking, but we are to be busy as we do so. So these five things, first of all, this passage reminds us that our responsibility is to be loving one another. Would you look with me at verse 9? But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now let me give you a little story, help you to understand this emphasis on love. You and I, we live in a society that is very accepting of Christianity for the most part. We deal with what I would call soft persecution. But there are others that deal with very serious and hard persecution, and this was especially so in the early church. But it happens today. A.W. Tozer, in his book, Jesus the Victor, he tells of an experience that he had early on in his ministry, and he was in a car with a group of Christians, and they were heading for a youth camp. Well, in the car was a young Jewish girl who had just recently given her life over to Jesus Christ. Well, she went home to tell her parents about her experience, and A.W. Tozer tells us what happens in his own words. He says, she told of her experience in giving her heart to Jesus Christ and receiving him as her Messiah. But afterward, at home, with her family and relatives, she encountered not only the traditional hatred of Jesus, but actual physical abuse as well. He says, I remember the chills I felt as she emotionally described how she was attacked. They tore at me. They screamed at me. They literally ripped my dress and clothes from my body and demanded that I repudiate my faith. This is a modern story. This would be, you might consider, somewhat of an isolated incident if we heard about it today. But this was the norm in the early church. This is what usually happened. If you declared your faith in Jesus Christ, listen, it wasn't just people in the city. It was your family. It was your relatives. It was your friends. It was your work. Everything you were involved with, you were excommunicated. You were sent out. You were persecuted by your own family. They would disown you. Now, can you imagine just for a moment if in your situation that you had gone home, that you had shared your faith with your family, and they said to you, I don't want anything to do with you. Furthermore, they abused you. They beat you. How would you feel as you walk in the door of this church today? What is it that you would be longing for the most? What is it that you feel like you would need the most? Family. Love. Somebody to put their arms around you and just to hold you and to hug you and encourage you. But that was the fellowship of the persecuted back in Paul's day, because everybody came out of a situation like that. They were hurting. They were persecuted. They had been disowned. And so when we talk about brotherly love, it's a serious subject. It is necessary in the church because there are hurting people that come into the churches every day and there's no one there to love them. There's no one there to reach out to them. There's no one there to hold them and to care for them and to pray for them and to encourage them. And so when we learn about brotherly love, we need to understand that it's not optional equipment for the believer in Jesus Christ. This is what we are to be to one another. Brotherly love. The Greek word, by the way, for brotherly love is the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia. And as you know, there are several Greek words for the word love. It's not, our English language is not as broad as the Greek language. I could use the word love, and you would have to understand what I mean by it by the context of my conversation with you. I could say I love ice cream, but obviously I'm not talking about any type of romantic affection for ice cream. Now, some of you may have that. I'm not one of them. But if I say I love my wife, you know exactly what I mean. I love her. It's an affectionate loving. And so when we talk here in the Greek language, on the other hand, there were different words for different types of love. And this word Philadelphia meant family love, brotherly love. It's the love that we have for one another. When I look at one of you and I say, listen, you're my brother or you're my sister in Jesus Christ. And you know, I really love you. And you're family to me, and I care about your needs, and I'm concerned about what you're going through, and I desire to reach out to you and to be a part of your life and to help you carry your burdens. And you look at me and you say, you know, JD, we love you, and we want to be a help to you, and we want to help you carry your burdens and whatever it is you're going through. We want to be praying for you and upholding you. That's the Philadelphia love. The family love, and this is what those persecuted Christians needed, is they needed family, brotherly love. And so Paul, he makes that our number one priority, our number one responsibility, is that we're not just to be loners who are out there on some hilltop looking up saying, oh Lord, come, I'm waiting for you, ignoring our brothers and sisters in Christ, meanwhile, who are down here in the valley going through it. We're to be actively engaged with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're to be loving each other and caring for one another. Yes, we're to be waiting and we're to be expecting, but we are not to neglect the responsibility of watching out and caring for each other. And so that's the Philadelphia love that Paul talks about, and I'm just going to share a couple of passages with you that Paul gives to us in Romans. First of all, he says in Romans 12:9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, Philadelphia love. And take delight in honoring each other. And those who had come out of the pagan, idolatrous, and evil system, they left behind their family, their friends, their jobs. And listen, it is this Philadelphia love that they needed the most. I like the way the New Living Translation renders this passage. Listen carefully. It just says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Are you starting to get the picture here? We need to love one another. We need to genuinely care. It's not a fake-a-rooney thing. It's not a pretend deal. It's genuine, so that that person knows when they come into this place of fellowship that, listen, they're genuinely loved and they're cared for. Now, we learn a couple of other things about this love. Number one, Paul says in verse 9, he says, for you are taught by God to love one another. Now, how are we taught by God to love one another? Well, there's a few ways. It's not a conclusive list, but I will just give you a few of them. First of all, the Bible teaches us that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 5:5. So God inhabits the believer. God fills the believer with his own love. He pours it into our hearts through the Holy Spirit.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. Calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.